Let me just ask you a question right here before we read this next portion where, well, no, I'm not going to do that. I'll get ahead of myself. I've still got 15 minutes. You don't know what you're asking. You want to rule. You want to serve. Are you willing to drink the cup that I'm going to be drinking? Absolutely. Bring it on, baby. I had a pastor look me in the eyes one time, and I'm grateful for friends that will tell me the truth, not in anger, but they won't pull any punches either. Because I mentioned something about, I just love Jesus so much, I would die for him. And he said, but will you live for him? Yeah, if somebody puts a gun to your head and says, you know, deny Jesus or I'll blow your brains out, you know, it sounds so noble to say, yeah, I would die for you, Jesus, but will you live for him? Will you deny yourself? Oh, wait a minute. I'm an American. We're under the spout where the blessing comes out, man. Are you willing to drink the cup? That's a Jewish idiom. For are you willing to accept the same fate or experience the same experience that I'm going to be going through? Some of the translations add the phrase, I know Mark does in his account of this, add the phrase, are you willing to be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be? And the word means to be totally enveloped and immersed in something. This is not dabbling your toes in the shallow end. This means you are inundated. He says, are you ready for that? Sure. Sure we are. Don't we overestimate our devotion? I used to be so critical of people that went into the ministry and then got so discouraged that they quit, until I had written my letter of resignation about 50 times. And I realized we don't know what it's going to be really like. We have, and worse, we have delusional ideas. Oh God, give me that position of importance. And he says, well, are you willing to be in that position of importance and suffer what I'm going to suffer? Well, do I have to? Well, yeah, you do. Another place we're going to see soon where Jesus said a servant is not greater than his master. The people are going to treat you exactly the same way he says that they treat me. We'll talk about that in a minute. Don't we overestimate our devotion? They said, sure we can, and yet they all abandoned him under the right kind of pressure. I was mercilessly teased at Wayne and Karen's wedding when they were doing their vows, and we came to the in sickness and in health part, and I stopped in the middle of the vows and said, you guys are neither one of you are spring chickens. And everyone thought, well, but I said, do you realize that when you're 19 years old and you're making this promise, that's an easy promise to make, isn't it? When you're healthy. What if you're 58 years old and you're about to get really bad news from the doctor? Don't you want somebody that's counted the cost of that? For richer or poorer? When you're making $150,000 a year in songwriters' royalties, the line of women that want to be married to you, when you lose everything and you have invisible means of support and God calls you to give yourself to a job that there's nothing coming in, who wants to stick with you then? So it's easy to say, isn't it? Sure, Lord, sure, bring it on, baby, whatever, we're with you. But they had no idea. It's comforting, isn't it, to know that he knew. They didn't know what they were asking, and he didn't scold them. I find it amazing that he repeated it another 4 or 5 times before the end, because they were obviously not on the Clue bus. Verse 23 said, you will drink from the cup. You will experience suffering, but I can't promise you, Secretary of State and Vice President, I mean, you know, that's my father's the one who's already decided who's going to be there. Of course, inquiring minds want to know, don't they? Who do you think it's going to be? Remember last week's message where Jesus said, you guys need to prepare yourself that some of the people that are last now are going to be first then, and some of the people that are first now are going to be last then? I can give you a short list of about 5 people that I think are going to be on the right or the left of Jesus, ruling in prestige and honor and authority, but you wouldn't recognize their names, because nobody knows what they do but him. It is interesting, Jesus' promise, you are going to drink at least part of the cup, not to the extent, certainly, that Jesus did. They're not going to have to carry the sin of the world. But James was the first martyr. This same James. And John suffered longer than anyone. John lived to be almost 100 years old, and the Romans tried to kill him a couple of times, could not kill him, so they finally exiled him. And even that didn't stop him. He wound up writing a couple of books. They tried to boil him in oil, and it didn't kill him. How do you go through that without looking like a pork rind the whole rest of your life? It didn't kill him. Almost 100 years he lived. By the way, one little note here about the place on the right or the left, the place of honor and prestige and authority that have already been picked. Salvation is free. It can't be earned. It's a free gift. But reward and position in the kingdom, the Bible teaches, have a lot to do with the way we live our lives here. And I think there are going to be some surprises. I have been semi-famous in my life. And at that time in my life when I said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do, the worst thing I could possibly imagine was to be in a position of obscurity. And of course, then when you make huge mistakes, you realize being famous is not all it's cracked up to be. Because now you got 20 times as many people that know what a failure you are. And then God called me to minister in obscurity, and then the worst thing I could imagine was that I'd be famous again. Just let me hide out. Just give me an island somewhere to be on where nobody knows who I am. I'll change my name. God notices, Jesus said it, more than anybody. God notices what I do for him. So I think, what am I investing my life in? For now? Or for later? Poignant question, and I don't want to look at anybody because I'm really not picking on anybody. I have to ask myself the very same question. What if this isn't going to go anywhere? What if, you know, the people that are here that are all really excited right now in a year just decide to bail out? What if the economy gets so bad people move away? We've had lots of people move away because it was too hard to live in Maine. What about the people that show up twice a year or once every 2 months? And meanwhile, you're given your life day by day by day to study and to work hard and to pray for them. Why do you do what you do? If you're doing it because he's telling you to do it, if you're doing it as unto him, it doesn't matter what anybody, how anybody else views that. He considers that greatness. Let's look at the upside down kingdom. Just in these few verses and we'll wrap this up, and we probably will say something else about it because Jesus is going to talk about it a couple more times. First, you have the indignant ten. By the way, the last few times we've seen them, they were all arguing about who was going to be the greatest. But somebody actually said it in front of Jesus. Can you believe the noise of those guys? The noise of those guys to do that. Well, yeah, well, you were doing it in private around the campfire two nights ago outside Jericho. So Jesus called them all together. And he says, you know absolutely crystal clear, you are very familiar, would be an excellent way to describe the Greek verb in verse 25. You know, you're very familiar with the fact that rulers outside of God's people lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Two phrases, lord it over and exercise authority, at least in the NIV, and I didn't even look it up in the New King James at home to see what words it uses. But the Greek words speak of dominating. That's what it means to lord it over. It means to dominate. The Amplified Bible says to tyrannize, which I find really interesting, since we are a country founded on not liking that. And the word exercise authority, the Greek word, simply means to have privileges above someone else. He says, you know what that's like. It's around you every place you look. And then we come to the most disobeyed words in God's kingdom throughout history. Not so with you. My pastor, Chuck Smith, is one of those guys that every time I've seen him, he has this big smile on his face that just takes over his whole face. And every time I have been to any place where he's been teaching and he talks about Jesus, there's this big smile on his face. The only time I have ever seen him teach when he had close to a frown on his face was when he talked about this. And it was always at pastors' conferences. Because he says, it's so disobeyed. We want the position of privilege. But he said, that's not the way God works in his kingdom. And he would always take us to this is, by the way, not the only time Jesus said this. He said it more than once to the same guys. And he talked about practical things like, hey, and of course a lot of the guys at those pastor conferences pastored really huge churches. Biggest one I ever pastored was about 1,000 people. And you can squeeze a lot of perks out of that if that's the way you're looking at it. But as far as I understand, Jesus said, that's wrong. That's not the way we do it in my kingdom. Oh, but people expect that. Yeah, they expect it because they see that all the time. It's the way the world operates. It ought to be horrifying if we see it happen in God's kingdom. And I had a whole list I had to throw away of all of the complaints I had against the way ministers operate, you know, special ministerial discounts and special parking places and all of that stuff. Gail Irwin, in his book, The Jesus Style, which I think is probably the best study I've ever seen, on looking at Jesus as a model and the way he ministered and the way he lived. He said, go into your office, guys, pastor's conference, and look in your office, and anything in your office that does not say, I am your servant, get rid of it. And of course, we would have had to all hire decorators, because you walk into our office and the first thing you see is all the reasons why I'm important and you're not, you're wasting my time, so let's get this over with. Park as far away in the ickiest place as you can, Chuck used to say. Oh yeah, but I'll get my feet wet. Well, someone's going to have to park there. So if you're the servant, why don't you park there so that somebody else doesn't have to get their feet wet? That's just so backwards, isn't it? Or the way the world operates. Newsweek magazine did a study not too long ago, and of course you know Newsweek the way they are, but they did a financial report of the top five ministries in the U.S. and how much, not ministries, ministers, the top five. The one with the least amount of income was $120 million a year, and it went up from there. I won't tell you names, although I'd love to. But it was common, I mean, it was factual knowledge. And of course, they thought that stinks, just like you or I would think that stinks, but I would think, well, wait a minute, that's not the bad part. The bad part is, why do they make that much money? Because somebody's paying them. So obviously, there's a system that exists here that's the opposite of what Jesus said. It starts with a completely wrong posture. First pastor's conference I went to, I've got five more minutes. First pastor's conference I went to, Chuck with the frowning face stood in front of us, all 600 or 700 of us guys, and he said, okay, my session is an hour and a half. He says, in an hour and a half, I'm going to tell you every bad part about being a pastor. Because he says, first of all, I got to tell you the truth. And second of all, if I can talk you out of it in an hour and a half, you shouldn't be a pastor anyway. He said, you know, here's what's going to happen. And he laid it all out, and of course, all of it did happen in my 30 years or so of being an ordained minister. But that's a reality check. That says, well, wait a minute, what did I sign up for? Did I sign up to be important? Did I sign up to lay down my life for people? Did I sign up to lay down my life for people when they appreciate it? I love that Jesus used himself as an example. We'll have to pick up some of this next week because I don't have enough time to talk about this. But verse 28, the words just as are really important words because he gave us a model. And the model is himself. We'll pick some of this up next week. Let me just run one last thing by you. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Whoever wants to be great must be your servant. That means humility. That means a willingness to be unrecognized. Gail Irwin says, a servant, a true servant, a slave, is not offended if he's looked at as an inferior person because that's his job. A servant's job is to make somebody else's life more comfortable. Two of my favorite quotes by Gail Irwin. So let me run this by. This is something to ponder until next week. If I live my life this way, if I live my life like Jesus did, for instance, verses 26, 27, and 28. If I live my life this way, two questions. How will people treat me? Second question, how will God treat me? And the interesting thing is, the answer is exactly the same. The answer is exactly the same way Jesus was treated. But if I live this way, my husband will walk all over me. Maybe not. If I live this way, my wife won't appreciate my authority. If I live this way, people at work will blah, 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 fill in the blank. How was Jesus treated? Well, he got very mixed reactions, didn't he? He was absolutely despised by political people. He was despised by power-hungry people. He was disrespected by religious people, for the most part. But he was adored by humble people. And people who felt distant and alienated from God, he was approached by them because they felt safe. So how are people going to treat me if I live the way Jesus did? Well, I would think probably one of those ways because that's the way they treated him. Well, how's God going to treat me? The exact same way that he treats Jesus. God will honor those that live that way. And that's what Jesus is saying. I don't think he's saying this to scold these people, though they certainly deserved it, didn't they? He's just saying, okay, if greatness is what you want in the upside-down kingdom, then the stairs go down. The elevator goes down, not up. Oh, yeah, I know. No, but that's just got to be lived out in a practical way, doesn't it? So, I've heard this taught by guys then that were trying to motivate the people in the church to serve them. And I'm thinking, excuse me, that's exactly backwards. So I'll just make this clear. We'll get this on tape, okay? You have every right to think of me as your servant. You don't have a right to think of yourself as my boss. Because I work for him. But my job is to serve you. And I take that really seriously. And if you see me not doing that, you have a right to tell me that I'm not doing that. But he'll probably beat you to it. Because he loves you better than I do. Let's pray. So much to learn, Lord. And you knew that when you had these words recorded, because you knew we were going to need to hear it more than once. Thank you for forgiving us, Lord, when we have asked you things and we had no idea what we were asking for. Worse than that, we were completely had wrong expectations, and that's why we were disappointed with the way things went. So help us, Lord, to see things your way. Help us, Lord, to recognize in the upside-down kingdom the way you treasure and rate and value and honor your servants. Teach us how to be, Lord. It's not natural to us. It's sure not natural to this world. It's not even natural in the church. Lord, may we be different. That's my prayer. Somewhere I want for people to see what Jesus in action looks like in an ordinary human life or a bunch of lives in a church. So work that work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming.